Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek His presence among us to worship our God as we ought today and in a way acceptable before Him. Very warm welcome. We are glad to have friends visiting and in that way as well to be joined up with the wider church of our Lord Jesus Christ and pray God's blessing upon the church, His church today, wherever the brethren meet. As always, there are a number of notices, even if it is to say that there are some meetings not meeting this particular week. The Wednesday meeting is not on. That will be announced in due course when it resumes. Otherwise, there are a number of things printed out for you. Do please take notice of those. No birthdays to mention today, but there are some of the magazines, the church magazines, the free for the youth. The record that you're familiar with. The missionary prayer notes are also available for December. And it's not a church one, but we as a congregation have a particular interest in Christian Witness to Israel and their Herald. There's a number of new copies of their new magazine out on the table as well. These are on the table. Please make use of them liberally, freely. Take them, pass them on, and so on. There are also one or two other new items on the table as well, so please do have a look at that, and if you haven't done for a while, there may be things that are new to you, not to others, so do have a look and see what you can pick up and take of value. But we are gathered for the worship of God. It is because of His own word, His own call. You remember the words as we read them in 1 Chronicles. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. So let's do that as we join together in song and praise. Psalm 147 to begin this morning on page 192. Psalm 147, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 7, page 192. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing Him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways! As we have just been reminded, the Lord is great, He is supreme, He is sovereign, but He gives, He is gracious, as we receive ourselves. As we sing this psalm to His praise with thanksgiving, Psalm 147, 1-7, will stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing Him songs of praise.
Thank you.
Now let us pray together. O Lord, our God, our Maker, we return our thanks. We lift up your name in praise as we're gathered for worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, that in your greatness you do reach out to us and you graciously extend your great love and even your wisdom unto mere men. You extend this not only to men in holiness, but to men in sin, overcome by death and its all that belongs to it. Yet you have reached out to us, and all things of your salvation you have given to us out of your free grace, out of your abundant mercies. And how we praise you, O Lord, that we see these things so evident in the one whom you loved eternally, in whom you are well pleased, even the Christ, the one who became Jesus, who dwelt among us, God with us. And we give thanks, O Lord, that you have sent your Savior of man, and that we have learnt of him, that you have spoken to our hearts, you speak to us, our minds, that your Spirit also accompanies to grant us understanding, and that we should be led to this place in our daily lives, led to seek our God, and to be enabled to do so by your own work of grace. And we give thanks, Lord, especially where we come because of your indwelling Spirit, that we have known the Spirit come upon us because of faith in Christ Jesus. We ask too, Lord, that where there may be some among us who do not yet know this, that they will come soon, that you will grant them understanding and the openness of heart and insight. They too might receive by the blessed work of your Spirit, and that we might be joined together in this great object of mankind to glorify our God. We pray that as we reflect upon your saving work today, as we seek your continued mercies upon us, that this will be for our going out. And as we go out, that we will be those who bear a good witness unto the hope that is within us, a living hope, because of our risen Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we might be strengthened in these things as we gather in this way today. May it be so for each of us in our every circumstance, that yet there is one thing true, one thing that endures, your word in our hearts, because you endure. You are from everlasting to everlasting, as also is your love. We commend ourselves to you only on account of your love, as made known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all things for his name's sake. We ask once more that you would receive us, cleansing us on account of the blood that he shed, the life that he gave, that we too might live and be accepted before you. We ask all in his name. Amen. We join together in confession of faith. This morning I will take the statement that was produced by the Council of Nicaea many, many years ago, 325 AD, the council met, the great church council, and they compiled such a statement of faith that we continue to uphold, and that it will be a blessing to us as we make such a statement together. As I read, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God affirm us, each one, in such faith as expressed there. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading this morning, continuing to read in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32 this morning. We'll take up our reading at verse 9. In the first few verses we learn of Jacob sending a message to his brother Esau, and the message that returns that Esau is coming with his men. Jacob took certain arrangements in the, up to verse 8, and then we turn to verse 9, Genesis chapter 32. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night, and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, Tell me your name, I pray. And he said, Why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Just so far, reading this portion of God's word, and we took up that reading at verse 9 to catch perhaps more strongly that having made certain arrangements, Jacob prays. And he prays God's own word, God's own promises. He is fearful of meeting Esau, but he sets himself on that promise that God had made to him. He makes that massive present of his animals for Esau. He acknowledges that these were God's gift to him, but a hopeful present for appeasement. And then thirdly, that great story of Jacob's struggle with God. Called a man, but very clearly, and Jacob himself recognizes that he has met with God and struggled with God that night. God put a test on him, God blessed him, and gave him that new name, Israel, which is so ever-present through the Old Testament, Israel, a prince with God. So may God set his blessing on his word this morning. Let us now turn to return praise to him, and we take Psalm 62. And perhaps something of that sense that Jacob himself had, whatever wealth and strength he might have had in the eyes of the world. In Psalm 62, we'll sing from verse 5, page 80. From verse 5 to the end of the psalm. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In him my hope is ever sure. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock. In him alone I am secure. And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. 62 from verse 5. Let's stand again to sing.
Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In him my hope is ever sure. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock. In him alone I am secure. My honor.
To the children, but that psalm was reminding us that the things of this world and people are not nearly the same strength as God is, and only He is going to be able to watch over us and hold us in everything. And it reminds me of the... has anyone been to the IMAX theatre? In especially the one in London near Waterloo. Few people? Yeah? What's the really special thing about that IMAX theatre where they show films and things? Yes, William? It's 3D, that's one thing, and there's something else about it as well. And if you do go to see a film, they will talk to you about the screen, the special things about it, first of all. Yes? It is. They talk about just how big it is. They tell you how many London buses high it is. It's an amazing thing. And it's one of these where, if you're watching a film there, if you were to try and make sure you can see one side of it, you can't see the other side of it. It's so big in the cinema. And yeah, I've seen something. I saw an amazing film about the International Space Station. Come to that in a minute. So IMAX, if you haven't been there, that's what I'm saying. IMAX. IMAX, it just means you can see, and it's maximum, it's huge. And yeah, they use it for 3D stuff. But it reminds me of something that we're going to be reading shortly and talking about this morning. And it's where... we learn that Jesus always lives, and it's that word, always. Now, I've said it sometimes to people, and you've perhaps said it to some people, or people have said it to you. Maybe Mum and Dad have said it to you sometimes. I'll always be here for you. Someone that you love might say that to you. I'll always be here. I'll always be there for you. They mean that if ever something arises, that you have a problem, and you want to talk to someone, you can go to them, or you can, but maybe you have to phone them or something, because they might not be right there beside you at that time. And that's like an always. And I'm thinking it's a bit, that's not even as big as the TV screen here. But let's say you're watching a film on a TV screen. It's that kind of size, okay? That's the always. Then if you go to the IMAX and you kind of press it's buses, London buses high, London buses wide. and you fill that screen with the always. It's so much bigger, and you see the beginning of the word on one side for me, and then you can't see the other side of it. It's so big. Where we say always, and it's like that, like on a TV screen. Jesus doesn't even say it as big as would fill the IMAX screen, which is that whole wall, and another one, and it's up there twice, and so on. And that's covered with this word always from Jesus, from God. But it's even bigger than that. If you look to one side of the sky, and you can see the sky today in the blue, you can't see the other side. And it always, for Jesus, it fills that whole sky. It's so much bigger than the always. That even people who love you most dearly, they will say, I'm always there. But there's going to be something that will stop them being there the way that Jesus is. He says, he's always there. He always lives. He always prays for us. He is always. He will never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. And it's so much bigger than anything that we're used to from people. That's why the Psalms say, don't put your trust in even princes, great men in this world. There are things that they just cannot do. And even the person who loves you most, there are things they cannot do. But Jesus is always, always, always there, always here, always with you, if you trust in him. Okay, so we're going to read, where are we going to be studying? We'll read in Hebrews chapter 7. It'd be good if you can go to the IMAX sometime. I don't know how much it costs these days. It would be good, and when you go, remember, think about it. There's some really good educational films and things that they do there. Not some of the other stuff that other cinemas do, but if you do go, remember that. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll read the whole chapter this morning. It is a bit of a shame that we have to read just one chapter, because this is part of everything that's been said from the beginning of this letter and carries on right through to the end. But it speaks about Melchizedek, who met with Abraham after a battle that Abraham fought that we read back in Genesis some time ago. But Hebrews chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. And so far in this part of God's word, again seeking his blessing upon it. Let us then return praise to our God in turning to sing in Psalm 3. And while the psalm is set in the Old Testament context where there were physical battles between enemies of God's people, the thought behind this psalm still applies as we continue in a battle against the principalities and powers. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many up against me rise? They all are saying now of me, "In vain he on his God relies." But you are my protector, Lord. You are a shield around me spread. My glory comes from you alone, the one who raises up my head. And the assurance that he has that only in the Lord does he find strength, only in the Lord is his help and his blessing. Let us sing then Psalm 3 to the praise of God. Let's stand to sing.
Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? How many up against me rise? They all are saying now of me, "In vain he on his God relies." But you are my protector, Lord. You are the shield around me spread. My glory comes from you alone, the one who raises up my head. When to the Lord I lift my voice, in face of those who hate me still, the Lord will hear my cry to him and answer from his heart. I will not fear ten thousand ghosts who serve me round against me, said. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God,
again, join to God together before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks for the witness of many who have gone before us, who have spoken such words, who urge us on to continue in the ways of faith, and so much more as we would be turned to look once more upon the Lord Jesus, and that we see in him the one who did endure unto death, the death of the cross, who despised the shame, but had a joy before him, both of receiving his glory again, entering into your eternal presence, and bringing a people for that same glory. We rejoice, O Lord, that you've counted us worthy to hear your word, again seeking that each of us may truly be in that number that you call to yourself, who come to you through the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the more then, O Lord, we also seek that the message of this hope, this true salvation, might go forth with great power today, that it might be a clear reminder to your own people, and that we ourselves will go on into the days ahead, steadfast and sure of this gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will bear testimony to him ourselves in the same way, calling men to believe that they might not go on the path that leads to destruction. We pray, Lord, that we ourselves will be renewed in this and know the right perspective on all that we deal with in daily life. Let your word effectively work in us, we pray, even today. We pray that your word will be strong in many places, the various congregations of this town and in this neighborhood, those other places that we have connections with in different parts of the world. We rejoice in that, O Lord, and we uphold such fellowships from which we have come before you, and pray that you would grant a rich blessing as they gather also today. We pray for our own denomination, the Free Church of Scotland. We commend to you the great variety of situations that are faced, and pray, Lord, that you would grant great wisdom, and that we would be effective witnesses to you in the world in which we live. Commending to you the fellowship in London, and mindful too of a number of others that we have some connection with, and seeking your upholding grace upon them. We pray for them as a congregation without a minister, and mindful of a number of others too, and ask, Lord, that yet they will be of this mind, and that your own word, is, as they may sing it themselves, will draw them to renew their confidence in you above all. We ask, Lord, that you would grant a blessing on the work of London City Mission at this particular time of year in a special way. And we ask, O Lord, that they will themselves be well equipped and ready to speak forth the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are many that they deal with who know so little of what seems to be good, who live through great hardship. And we pray, O Lord, that even your word would be enriching for them, as it was for that man at the temple gate when the apostles could offer them the nothing of this world's goods, but offered him new life and a new spirit in and through Christ Jesus and in his name. We ask, Lord, in a particular way for the Dundee congregation and David Robertson and his family. We give thanks for the progress that is reported in these past few days, and we pray for a continued blessing upon them. And where that involves further recovery, we commend him to you. We pray that he might have peace of mind and a readiness to subject himself to what is necessary for such recovery, and know that the work that he has been doing, the valuable work and the great work in the congregation and the city of Dundee especially, we pray, Lord, that he and they themselves will know that these things truly are in your hands. We also remember, Lord, a number of our own folk who are in need, and we think of the Reeds especially, Colin and Elizabeth, as they have gone through the upheaval of moving house just recently, leaving us, but we pray for their strengthening as they join with your people today, but particularly as they also have to deal with the fresh circumstance of Colin's mother taking unwell and having to go to hospital. We pray for him, for great wisdom, for him and his sister. We ask, Lord, that you would guide them in what is needed for their care of their parents, and uphold them in the great variety of activity that is before them as a family. We ask, Lord, that they might know that you are indeed present and upholding them by your abundant grace. We are mindful too, Lord, as we acknowledge that only our God is able to save, is able to help. We pray, Lord, even as we do not set our own trust upon men or those in high positions, we commend them to you. We pray for our Queen. We pray for her government and those who guide this country. We ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, and that they themselves will know that they are helpless without your grace, that they too will seek unto you, and that you will bless and grant blessing upon this nation. We cannot do it for the sake of the nation, but that your name would be honored, that the name of Christ would be revered once more, and that there will be a recognition that it is only in righteousness that a nation is lifted up. So may there be a seeking, and to that end we pray especially for those who are our leaders. And may this be, O Lord, in all things, more than anything, leading to your glory. You are the one who is worthy of all praise and honor and blessing. So we would turn and seek to continue in worship before you. Receive us, we pray, taking sin from us, and all for your own name's sake, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. turning to Hebrews in chapter 7. And as the writer to the Hebrews does with the various themes that he picks up, he presents to us one of the great things that the Lord himself appointed in the Old Testament day, in the day of Israel, in the day of the Hebrews. And he comes to this place where he says, effectively, so much more. You find Christ as the truly adequate provision. And in the course of what he had to say in this particular chapter, as a text this morning in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives, always lives, to make intercession for them. Now I come to this because we have just in recent weeks been meditating on that excellent resource that Jesus gave to his disciples and to his church in that prayer of John chapter 17. I call it a resource. We do well to soak in it and to rely on his prayer for us. It's not just something, a theological statement that he makes. It is very much a living prayer that he made then to his Father in heaven. But we have it laid out before us as something to return to and to be strengthened by. It's very clear, and he makes it clear even in the prayer as well as what went before it. It's very clear that life following Jesus will not be easy. But we are to know as we read those words, as we hear his prayer for us and for his people, to know that the Son of God, the mighty Savior, he has prayed to his Heavenly Father, to God, to keep us in the world. We cannot ask for anything more for ourselves. As I said last time, it is also an example for our prayers, the very things that he prayed for and put first in his prayers, they're the things that we ourselves should take as a model to pray for as well. As he prayed, the Son of God, to the Father, he prayed in everything according to the will of God. As he prayed that the Father would keep his people in the world, do you think that the Father would refuse him? Would he refuse that to the Son? These are the very same disciples that he gave to the Son to save. And then we read on in the New Testament. That was, as it were, the crux of the matter. It was, as he said, the work is finished, it is done. But there is an outcome that flows from that. We read on into the New Testament. We enter into the time when Jesus, the Son of God, is no longer present with his people in a bodily form. Have things changed then in the absence of his body? Well, if anything has changed in regard to that prayer, perhaps we can put it this way, that it is that he has not left it at that prayer. He didn't just pray that prayer and say, that's enough, it's all sorted. This is where I take you now. He has kept on praying. He's been taken from us in body, but he has kept on praying. He is with the Father, but he keeps on praying. And these are some further excellent assurances that we have in this particular verse, in the middle of these things, as he refers to prayer in particular. The assurances that we have, and the first point that we need to make is that he always lives. He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession. He always prays. That life that he lives is characterized by prayer, intercession for us. But that also, as we learn in this verse, leads to the completion of his salvation. So I want to make at this these points this morning, arising from this verse, that he always lives. He always lives to always pray. And he completely saves out of that and through that. First of all then, he always lives. He ever lives. And within this statement, in verse 25 in particular, he always lives is the spring out of which the rest flows. That's at the heart. That's where the rest arises from. That's what to expect when you hear what he said to the disciples in that room that night. He did say that he would send another helper in John 14. But he continued following after that. He came to the assurance of assuring them that it was not just the Spirit who would be in them, but he and the Father would also dwell in them, in those who were his people. And that rests on the truth that Jesus is alive, that Christ is risen, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Tremendous chapter. Jesus did rise from the dead. He was raised from the dead by the Father. That was demonstration that he is the Son of God, Paul tells us. But he also continues. He is identified as the risen one, as can be said of no other. Others will be raised, but that is entirely dependent on his own accomplishment. He is risen, as he said, the angel said to the woman in the tomb when it was empty that morning. It is interesting that the Bible talks about him as risen, not just raised. He was raised by the Father. But he was risen. It indicates that he was too righteous for death to hold him. That he himself, as it were, rose out of death. He had that power. You know how there are times when, there was one example where there was a man, we read, with a withered hand, a paralyzed arm. He could do nothing with it. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, stretch out your arm. And he does. Out of death comes life. There was the man who was beside the temple, and Peter and John said to them, rise up and walk. He couldn't do it. That's why he was there. But he did it in the name of Jesus. And that's what Jesus himself did supremely, that death could not hold him. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, quoting from Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory, and the victory is his as much as the Father's. And Christ is risen, he rose, and he continues living. He is risen, he continues living. There are those who follow the old skeptics like David Hume, the Scottish philosopher. They say resurrection, it's not a repeatable experiment, so it doesn't fit our scientific age. They say, I've never seen it happen, so it can't have happened. Well, Paul tells us through the opening of 1 Corinthians 15 that many people did see it happen, and they're simply telling you it happened. It is a point of history. Facts of history. Rare, yes, but true. And so we confess that Jesus rose from the grave. 40 days later, he was taken up into heaven. And he's there. He lives. And he lives, preparing a place for his people. Again, John 14. Chapter 7 of Hebrews is very strong on this. That whole thing that he's writing about Melchizedek. And particularly in the middle verses, there is a priest who arises, not after the order of Levi and Aaron, but he has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And that takes you back to the scripture. The scripture is being fulfilled in him. But you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that is explained back in verse 3, where Melchizedek appears. We don't know his father, we don't know his mother, and we have to assume that there was a father and mother, but the story, as God reveals it, is to make a point. He is a type. He's pointing towards the one who truly does not have a beginning or an end. He was made like the Son of God. And the order of Melchizedek is to be a priest continually, not one of those who would die. And therefore, the priesthood had to be renewed and renewed and so on. That's the drift of the early verses of chapter 7 of Hebrews. He remains a priest continually. He is alive. He lives. He is eternal. Remember in John 17, in that prayer, Jesus was praying, and he prayed that he might return to the glory he had with the Father before the world was. He doesn't have a beginning. Our confession that he was begotten, not made. And that glory was resumed. It was reinstated, as it were. What follows his life among us on earth was no less than what went before. Glory and life without end. He always lives. But perhaps we should also take up just briefly this point about being a priest. And the priest, in this case, a priest of a superior order to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. And some might say, well, does that matter today? Well, it does, for us to understand what it means that he is a priest. Jesus is a priest. It does, for us to understand what it means that we also have some characteristic of a priest. And the reason that there were priests in the Old Testament is that every man needs a priest, needs a mediator, someone to be between God and man. That was the primary purpose of the priest, both to speak for God to men and to speak for man to God. Prayer, that was their work. Every man needs that priest. The Old Testament priestly line was what God appointed for the people of Israel for that time. But then Hebrews opens it up, lays it out, and makes the point that those sacrifices were never going to be enough. How could the blood of a bull, even a bull, pay for the sin of a man? It doesn't work that way. It was there for the time, and it was accepted for the man by his faith. Even there, the faith was crucial to bring these things for these things to be applied before God. But none of those animal sacrifices could completely atone for man's sin. There was the repeated Day of Atonement every year, the repetition. But Hebrews is making the point that that's not needed anymore. The work has been done. A man has paid with his life, but a man who was obedient without sin, and he has paid for the sin of his people. But if the sacrifices that were offered were inadequate, finally, so too is the old priesthood. But we still need the priest. We need this greater priest who is provided to come and bring us to God, that God might accept us. He is our mediator, as other parts of Hebrews make that point as well. And so we come to prayer, a very important part of the priestly role. And that's why, I think, why Hebrews draws on it as we come down to this verse. He ever lives, he always lives, to make intercession for them. Who? for those who come to God through him. Just to slightly reorder the clauses within the verse to get the line of thought. It begins on the basis that he ever lives. What is he living for? To make intercession for who? Is he talking about those who come to God through him? Again, that mediatorial role, that he is the avenue, he is the way, the truth and the life. In a way, we can say that there, the Son of God, as he has returned to the right hand of his Father, he has a whole range of things to attend to. We could put it that way. In Paul writing to the Colossians, he says, in him all things consist. He's talking about the present. That's what Christ does. He upholds all things, the Son of God. But even as if that is so, there is one thing that runs through it all, one thing that permeates everything, which is stated here. We might find it hard to believe, perhaps, but God's own word says this is so, it is so. And the thing that I'm talking about that runs through it all, one, it seems that a primary purpose of his continual living, his ever living, his always living, is in order that he can make intercession for those who come to God in him. And that is a massive claim. But it is what's being said here. A central purpose of the life that Jesus now lives, the Son of God, the Christ, is to make intercession for those who come to God through him. He said in John 14, he was encouraging them to be at peace in their hearts. And there in John 14 he says, I go, what does he say next? To prepare a place for you. This is a major project in the mind of the Lord Jesus, of the Son of God. This is the project as reflected in his prayer of John 17. The thing he came to do was to give eternal life to those whom you've given to me. And it's all part of this great preoccupation that the Son of God has with a people for God and God's glory. And he is preoccupied as he continues to live. He continues to live out of our sight, but he continues to live in the presence of his Father, making intercession. Intercession, perhaps many of you know, but intercession is to pray, it is to place requests on behalf of others. It was one of the leading tasks that was given to the Old Testament priests. They were to pray on behalf of the people of Israel, as well as the sacrifices on their behalf. We're told here that Jesus intercedes. He speaks to the Father for them, for those who come to God through him. If that's you, that's you. He prays, he intercedes for you. As he prayed in John 17, things that are otherwise perhaps unlikely for us to pray for ourselves, he continues praying those things for you and for me. Things of glory, sharing in God himself. He prays these things. One thing that strikes me as I read this, and to be always praying for us, as the Bible says he is, it means we are always on his mind. He has a persistent interest in us. Not one moment passes except he is mindful of us and our welfare, if we do come to God through him. And that fits so well with his promise to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's busy about. We cannot put our categories upon him. He is eternal. But it's almost as though he has gone into his Father's house, and he's just not stopped being busy to make that place ready for you and for me. and all the while, as he's been busy about it, central part of that busyness is he's speaking with his Father to keep us now, to bring us to that place. His desire in John 17, verse 24, that they may be with me where I am. It's as though he cannot wait to gather his people together and to finally bring them, bring us, bring you before his Father. And in the meantime, you might almost say, this is saying he pesters. He talks in one of his parables about a widow who pestered a man, a judge. And he encourages us to do the likewise. And it's as though that's really something of what he's doing. He's pleading with the Father without fail, without interlude. He's pleading that the Father will care for us. Now, while we speak of his intercession, he is our great high priest. I want to also just recognize very quickly the part of the Spirit in this as well. We learn again from Jesus in John's Gospel 14 and 16. We learn how the Spirit is to be with Christ's people in a particular way. But we learn as well, taking this same word intercession, we learn it's Paul who tells us this in Romans chapter 8. He tells us of the Spirit interceding for us. According to the will of God is the first thing he says about it. But he also says, that's the second thing, but he also says he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now maybe you're familiar with that verse. It's the Spirit who makes intercession for us. He prays for us as well. He asks God the Father to grant his blessings. But Paul goes on and says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need to have these both together. We need to understand that the Spirit himself has no problem in expressing his desires, the needs of man, before the Father. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. They know, they understand one another. He who searches the hearts, that is God, knows the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is. They are one. They know each other. And therefore, going back to verse 26, where he makes intercessions for us, the understanding we must have here is that the groanings which cannot be uttered are ours. But the Spirit, through it all, he continues to pray with meaning according to the will of God. Where you and I cannot work out what to ask for, where you and I find that there are things in our lives that words cannot reach, but there is something in our hearts. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit enables and brings those things. And I think that's what Jesus is doing too in Hebrews 7. Are we asking God the right things? Are we asking God things according to his will? More often than not, we're not quite sure what his will is. But he intercedes for us. He does ask those things according to God's will. And he asks the things that are truly, enduringly profitable for us, as reflected in John 17. That's a good guide to the very things that both the Spirit and the Son are praying even now before God. So there is the intention of comfort here. The letter to the Hebrews was all to urge people, the Jews in particular, to hold on to Christ and only Christ, not to be picking up on all sorts of other things and therefore to be taken away from him, but to hold on to him. And why? Because he's always alive. He is always there. He's always praying for you. Without fail, without break. He lives to make intercession. If you come to God through Him, through this Christ Himself. This is given to us, as John 17 was, the assurance that God Himself wants to keep us as we live in this world, keep us for Him. This is what we need to keep us strong and true. That's what comfort is for. And Hebrews demonstrates this to show how supremely excellent our high priest is. Can Aaron keep praying for you? No. Christ does. He's always present with God. He's always bringing you and your concerns, your needs, before God. And there's, I think, a gladness in his representation of you before God. This is God in His love. And He is man in our own nature. He is God with us. He came to save His people, from their sins. And Romans also, where we've just touched, also encourages us. We're not alone. And where you do find prayer difficult, rely on the Spirit. Be encouraged by that. But God Himself seeks in Himself to give what is good. And that's how, and that's why Hebrews then makes the conclusion that's at the beginning of the verse. It is since He ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God through Him, He is also able to save to the uttermost. He is always about our business. He is interceding for us. He was when He lived among us. He saved us by His work on the cross and through the grave. James tells us that it's by the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that much is achieved. This is the effective prayer, fervent prayer, of the truly righteous man. It affects much. It brings about so much. His prayer is effective. His prayer does keep those safe for whom He died to save. Why would He do any of that? Unless it was that He has a great purpose in store. Why does He ask the Father in John 17 to keep them in this world? Not to hold them back from the other world, but as they are in the world, to keep them, protect them, look after them, care for them. Why does He ask that? It is because, again John 14, because He is planning to come again and to take them to be with Him, to receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is preparing a place in this intercession for those who come to God through Him. He is able to save to the uttermost since or because He ever lives to make intercession for them. Able to save to the uttermost we have here. This word uttermost, in some ways it's good to keep that word, because the word itself, it can mean to the end of time. Just that linear to the end of time. But can also mean just completeness and fullness. And it gathers these together. We need both. We need to be kept, that persevering of the saints, need to be kept until we are taken to be with the Lord. But that being taken to be with the Lord is to be the completeness of the salvation. Somebody once talked about the tenses of salvation. There's the past. It is what Jesus has done on the cross and what He does first to receive you into His family through faith. There is the present. There is the ongoing salvation, the work of salvation that we're talking about just now in our daily lives as He keeps His people as we are in the world. But it is all in order that at the end, that salvation would be made complete, finished, done, and we are right and ready for the very presence of God. And the writer here is assuring us that in Christ we have all that we have need of. Can anyone else add anything to such salvation? He says to the end, to the uttermost. He says completely. How do we know that? Because he is always living and he is always praying for us even now. There is victory over death and sin. That victory was obtained outside Jerusalem 2,000 or so years ago. Victory over death, victory over sin, Paul tells us again, 1 Corinthians 15. And now we're presented with the unfailing reality of the present. All this time, since that day of the ascension so long ago, Jesus has been praying for his people. Those who have been, those who are, and those who will be. He's been praying for you. All this time, he's been seeking what he prayed for that night, that keeping of them while they're in the world. And what else can that be except a concerted effort to preserve, to keep through to the end when he will complete his work? This is his constant engagement before God on our behalf. It's evidence that this is his great interest, to complete his work, to take his saving work to its full conclusion. It's what Paul reflects on again in Romans 8, further down than we read earlier. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then a couple of verses later, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what better demonstration do we have as to how much he loves us and what that love entails than that he is always making intercession for us? He cannot get you out of his mind. And he doesn't leave the Father at rest either. Just in closing, Jesus' great prayer of John 17 is a wonderful encouragement. Soak yourself in it. Maybe you won't be able to memorize it word for word, but remember the key points. Hold on to them. The Father could not and did not refuse those requests on our behalf on that night. Let's be strong then in the knowledge that he does keep his own people in his beloved Son. But add this to that. Jesus has not stopped praying for us ever since. For the same things. The key things. The things you do need most. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as he has continued these prayers, nor has the Father begrudged him an answer, a full, complete answer to those requests. Where Christ has been the priest, where he's been the mediator in his prayers for you, they are fulfilled. They are prayed according to the will of God in him. The will of God is complete. I only wish that it was possible to humanly say God loves you with greater meaning than it has often been used in recent years. But what I can say is that this love of God, this application where he shows his love for you by always praying for you, the love of God, this love of God, belongs to some. Never forget. Part of what he says here is, it's to those who come to God through him. Never forget that. By all means, find encouragement here. But let that encouragement be, first of all, to come to God through believing in Christ Jesus, whom he sent. That is eternal life. And then come under this assuring truth, his constant prayer for you. May God grant his blessing on his word among us today by his Spirit. Well, let us then return to the praise of God and sing together in closing Psalm 27. Psalm 27, starting on page 31 and singing the first six stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 27, the Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? And we'll sing through the verse mark 5. Standing to sing, we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
The Lord my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's a stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid? When evil rumors threaten me, my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in the gloom. Oh, how shall the end be? My heart will feel no dread. Oh, war against me should arise, I will lift up my head. One thing I'll be before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God.
May the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.